service.
Nothing special.
But I am going to share one thing that we might be able to do this fall in preparation for the World Missions Offering next year in April. So sometimes we focus too much on the idea of that we're a small congregation. I get a little frustrated at myself for doing that and saying that, because reality is, once God's blessings are added to what we're doing or whatever we're doing, if God's blessings are upon it, there really is no such thing as a small church. And so God is doing great things among His people. And the reality is that everybody who names the name of Christ and honors Christ as Lord and Savior is the church. And so we're part of a mighty church. Appreciate your presence in our service this morning. I've already made an announcement concerning the meeting this evening at 5:30 here at the church, evening worship at 6, and then we'll wrap up the service just a little bit early so that we can conduct this and have everybody at home in good order. Remember those of our church family who are traveling. No, Brother, listen, I got to share this with you. Brother Doug Grimes has been out of service quite a bit because his job has required him to be in South Texas for several weeks, and this may be the last Sunday that he'll be gone, perhaps not. So be praying for Doug. He doesn't like to be away from home any more than you or I do, but of course, see, I guess it's been kind of convenient with your house situation the way it is, but as you know, their house was, for all intents and purposes, destroyed while Cindy was away at camp, and it's all coming together. Continue to pray for them. But Brother Doug does something that maybe some of you don't realize. We have a church sign out front. I appreciate Brother Glenn maintaining the flowers out there. It always looks nice. But Brother Doug changes the messages on that sign himself. He seeks out the messages that go on the sign, and then he, without ever having any prompt from me, just changes a sign. Well, one day last week, I had just left the church house to go to lunch. I'd gotten in my vehicle, and about the time a lady pulled up, and as she was getting out of her car, rolled down my window and asked if I could help her. She said, well, she was driving by, and she saw the sign. And Brother Doug had put up something about, if you're having trouble in your home, come and visit our house. It can help. And it was, I didn't get the wording right, but it was to that effect. And she says, that sign spoke to me. And so she stopped, and I spoke to her. And then we came in the church house, and we sat here in this front pew, visited a while, and then we bowed at that altar and prayed. And I wish I could, I don't have her name here with me. I wish I remembered to tell you her name, but pray for her. But I want you to know that God blesses all of our efforts to communicate His love for the whole world. And God loved her and knew what she needed. Brother Doug had put that message on that sign. It spoke to her and gave us an opportunity to share Christ. She may never come to church. It's okay. As long as she is part of the family of God, wherever she worships, it's just fine. So let's be praying for one of the Doug. Pray for others who are at my wife's on the road this weekend. Brother Larry Scott's up in Kansas City. I know what Kansas City is all about. And it's like, pray for Larry. No, he's visiting with family up there, and he'll be coming back. But I tell you, I've seen God do some things in our congregation lately, and I'm so grateful for it. It's been good, some baptisms. Let's just pray that God will continue. Let's pray that we will be spiritually in our walk with God where we need to be so that God can use us and bless our church. Another thing I want to mention before we go to the Lord in prayer. Yesterday, I had the distinct privilege of being at a service in Grand Prairie, Texas, at the Our Redeemer Lutheran Church. And at that service, Sister Andy Anderson and Brother Ben Anderson's grandson, Aaron, who spent many of his early years in the church, was formally installed and elected as a full-fledged Eagle Scout. And that's really quite an achievement. And he accomplished it with almost twice as many merits as required, minimally, to become an Eagle Scout. So it was a part of that, and I know they're proud. I think, Brother, you were involved in scouting. I don't think you made it quite to the Eagle Scout. He never could master the fishing merit. And so at any rate, it was good to be a part of that. Let's pray for the Anderson family. All right, well, we're going to begin our service by going to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you touched us by your Spirit, called us a life of sin. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith that enabled us to hear that call and to respond to it. Lord, I thank you that you're faithful and that you never forsake us nor depart from us. You abandon us and leave us to our own vices, but you're always there. We've seen time and again this past week, and I thank you, Lord, the way that this church has been able to touch the lives of some people. I pray that you bless our ministry. Help us, Lord, as we share the good news of Jesus Christ, that you help us, Lord, to expect your blessings will be upon that witness and that witness bear fruit. I pray that you would be with those of our church family for whatever reason who are unable to be here to experience your blessings upon their lives today. For those who are traveling, we pray that you give them travel mercy. I want you to bless Brother Glenn, Brother Glenn, his service and working with the sign, and Brother Doug, who changes the word on the sign, and it's with evidence this week of how it can touch lives. And I pray your blessings on them. But Lord, there are so many in our church that do so many things that never get noticed. And I thank you, Lord, for our church family who loves your work. And I pray that you bless their lives today. Now, Father, there are those in our congregation that sit here today, and I know they're struggling with various issues. And sometimes we wonder why God leads us down the path he leads us. But help us to know that God has all things in his control. Help us to be patient and wait upon the Lord. God, I ask that you'd forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. And we pray because of that, our worship be acceptable to you today. Bless our musicians, our singers. Bless the ministry of the word today. Bless us all that we do today to worship, honor, and adore you. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. One final word before Brother Heron comes to lead us. I was going to explain that we have some technology here today for the first time. Not only are my words going out across the internet, my image is. So the internet may crack and burn today. I don't know if it's up to this or not, but that's what this is here for. So we may be experimenting a little bit from time to time. Brother Heron.
My heart was at rest, Jehovah's red crown, on the pit where my sins dragged me down. I cried to the Lord from deep, my clay who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. Heard a song my soul to say, a song of praise, hallelujah. He placed me upon the strong rock by his side. My steps were sad and fear, I'll abide. Oh, you put a calling while here. I remain with them, but screw the crown again. He brought me out of the mire. He said my He brought me out of miry clay. He set my feet on rock to stay. In my soul today, a long, long place, hallelujah. I sing of his wonder, of mercy to me. I'll praise him till all men goodness be. Praise the salvation at all men abroad till late. He shall hear truth and trust in God. He brought me out of my clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. Put a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. Now turn to number 466.
Thank you.
thank you for bringing this morning. Sister Sandy Anderson is going to be singing our special music this morning. Before she comes, Sister Cindy is going to come and lead us our choruses.
Good morning. It's so good to have you here this morning. I'm not used to being the top, but I guess I'll get used to it. I'm used to being there at the bottom, but it's okay. You know, life changes. Life has lots of turns and twists, and we just have to kind of go with the flow. This morning, my theme is, I heard the song just played. The song was, I Can Never Outlove the Lord. And it doesn't matter how much we can never outlove the Lord. So everything that we can do, we can try to give Him all we've got. But no matter what we give Him, we still can't outlove the Lord. And in my life this summer, with things going on like they've done at my house, I just know that, you know, when God takes away, He just opens up His arms and just gives double back to. I feel like when he took from Job, he had something so awful for him, and he just keeps giving it back, just more and more and more. And so I just praise the Lord, because God has something planned for us, something wonderful, and we just have to be patient. We have to trust in Him and do what He wants us to do. And He's got something wonderful planned for us. My song today, I'm going to tell where I've been going and what my journey. The first song we're going to sing is, Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power. The song, the chorus is, Nothing is impossible for You. So y'all stand and sing with me, Ah, Lord God. That nothing is too difficult for Him. Even though it seems like it sometimes, nothing is too difficult for Him. He keeps telling me, Cindy, I've got this. Let it go. I've got this. That's the truth. Nothing is too difficult for Him. Okay, the next one we're going to sing is, We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. So, nothing is too difficult. Now let's praise Him.
We bring the sacrifice of praise to the house.
number that I'd like to sing this morning is to be open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him.
Sister Sandy Anderson is now going to come and sing for us this morning. So we'll be worshiping the Lord as we listen to her sing.
There is a reason why I said sing. Most of you know. That's not what I'm supposed to be, I guess, this morning. So each and every one of you need to say a little extra prayer this morning. Revelation 7:17 tells us that the Lamb should lead them to the living fountains of water. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, there's a river that'll never run dry because the Lord is there and nothing's possible for you. Yeah.
invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Esther, chapter 7. We'll be considering the entire chapter for the message this morning. We are about two-thirds of the way through this little book that has the subject of a lot of discussion and controversy throughout church history. Even though it has been criticized at times for mentioning the name of God, for that reason, some have even been reluctant to consider it as a part of Scripture. I think we've already discovered and continue to see that God is really very prominent in the book. And the book has been intriguing, to say the least. And today's message sort of represents the high point, some of the tension of the book, and it in some ways is kind of a disturbing chapter. I think we'll find in it a lot of meat to help us as we live our lives for Christ. Let me again invite you to turn to Esther chapter 7. We'll begin our reading with verse 1. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request of a half of the kingdom? It shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have sold my people and I to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther and pleaded for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" At word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which had been made for Mordecai, who spoke good things on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that had been prepared for Mordecai. The king's wrath subsided. Most of us have heard the expression "coming out." In fact, we have heard that, and it's become so commonplace that we've got to where we don't pay a lot of attention to it. We're never surprised when some celebrity type or some political type or even religious leaders, for that matter, announce that they have been caught or they're engaged in some kind of deviant behavior, whether involved in drug addiction or some other form of corruption. I don't know about you, but for me and my house, as the scriptures want to say, usually that's just more information than I want. I'm not really that interested in these high-profile types, especially in what they're doing. Well, Esther had a secret, if you will, a dark secret. Are you ready? She was Jewish. Wow. Would to God that the secrets that are unveiled today would be so serious. She had kept it, though, undercover ever since she had become a part of the royal harem. And that was because of Mordecai's instruction to achieve this, though. Now think about this. To keep such a thing secret, she must have had to violate every law in the books of Moses, really. There was no way she could keep her identity secret if she observed the rules concerning ritual cleanliness, or if she had observed the rules of kosher food, or if she had observed the special times and seasons of the year or on the Jewish calendar, or if she engaged in public prayer. So one could stand back and criticize her life because, as a Jewess, she was really not very observant. And we could speculate to the reasons why, but in mind, this was the instruction of Mordecai. Now, I don't think we should look at Esther and find their validation of adopting our own unique and peculiar lifestyle that we may want to dub as Christian lifestyle. I'll be honest with you, I had a little bit of trouble processing last week the young Olympian's proclamation that she was a believer and a virgin, and then we found out that she had posed nude. I don't know about you, but I find that very difficult to harmonize. So I'm not going to cast stones at her, but I am going to say that as a Christian, I am entitled to at least inspect the fruit. If even though I'm not allowed to judge somebody, I am allowed to examine their life and see if it's consistent with their profession. Now it was time for Esther to come out of the closet. You see, Haman, who had achieved the highest levels of political power within the Persian Empire, as prime minister, second only to the king, he had issued, and because that had issued an edict that put the whole Jewish community at risk, at the persuasion of Mordecai, he had agreed to go in and plead for the lives of her and her people, even though it would be risky. Listen, it's a key proposition to enter into the presence of the Persian king and the people. Something, it's not unusual. There's an illustration in history of a man who comes in and makes a very simple plea on behalf of someone else because of a good deed that they had done. But the king was in a bad mood and he just went off with his head. And that's the risk that Esther was willing to take. Ahasuerus was an extremely unstable person. Furthermore, the edict was authored by Haman himself, and for the king to go against this, it would cost the treasury 10,000 talents of silver. So Esther must have thought, man, what did I do to deserve this predicament? Have you ever found yourself in a predicament that you think, well, I'm a child of God. I've been trying to live for the Lord. I'm faithful to the church. I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying. I've been doing all those, quote-unquote, spiritual things that a child of God is supposed to do. Why am I in the mess that I'm in? Well, there's never been anything in Scripture that promised because you embrace Christ as your Savior, you were going to have a simple lifestyle, easy life to live for the glory of God. Not at all. And so Esther must have wondered, why am I in this situation? But Esther uses the brain that God gave her. She exercised consecrated common sense. So she sat down and she begins to think about the thing. And she came up with a very intricate strategy for approaching the king. There was risk, be sure. And I'm not trying to say that when she entered into the presence of the king without having summoned, that there was no risk involved. for certainly there was. But what she does, she employs a series of banquets. You see, Esther must have known a long time ago that the way to a man's heart through his stomach. And so she plans all these delicious meals and invites both King and Haman. And she also involves this other little clever strategy. The king says, well, Esther, you're just getting on to, and it granted to you up half of the kingdom itself. And she says, well, okay, and she gets right to the point for asking, and she backs off. Don't you just hate it when she does that? Don't you hate it whenever your wife says, I've got something I'd really like to tell you. I need to tell you later. Can't tell you right now. And it just goes nuts. And so she does this, not once, but then she does it again three times. She brings the king right up to the brink, and on two of those occasions, then she backs off. She's created interest. She's created tension. She's created intrigue. Everybody, what is Queen wanting to ask for? Well, in verses 1 through 4, we finally read the request. Notice verse 3. The queen says, if I have found favor in your sight, O king. Now, she employs, I think, a good bit of respect, and she attributes dignity to the author. I don't know how she may have respected the king, but she is treating the office of the king with all the respect and the gravity that that office do. By the way, we're in a political year in this country. Right now, everybody that's on the political scene is being a target of all kinds of vicious and malicious attacks. I want people of God to understand that whether you agree with the President of the United States, he is the President of the United States. And we need to respect that office. And I say, pray diligently for the man who occupies that office. Because there may be some folks in the same congregation after the election, if another president is elected, are going to feel in a similar way. But we still need to pray for that man. Esther understood that there's no call for going in to the king and acting arrogant, insolent, and being disrespectful. Where's that going to get you? Sometimes we think because we believe we're in the right, that entitles us to act in a disrespectful manner to others. There's never a call to act in that way. So she chooses her words carefully. Would to God that people today would be more deliberate and thoughtful with respect to the words that they choose. Words are so powerful. Have you ever heard little lyric we used to hear around the playground? Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but your words never harm me. That is patently false. I mean, I know sticks and stones hurt. I've been the recipient of some, and I've hurled a few of them in my day as well. But the wounds that hurt the most deeply are the words that are spoken. Some of you may know, and some of you may not know, when I was young, my mom and dad were, because of my dad's service in the military, stationed in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And dad's posting there allowed him to take his family. And so mom and I got to go, and we were down there for 3 years. And I have such fond memories of those times down there. But the year I came back was not a good year for me. We moved into a neighborhood, and I had to change schools, of course. You can't really live in northern Missouri and go to school in Rio. So I had to go to a new school. And one of the things, and I was probably overly sensitive. Can you imagine a 12-year-old being overly sensitive? Isn't that the definition of a 12-year-old? Overly sensitive. You'll never guess what they called me. They called me Brazil Nut. Looking back on it, I think it was a rather clever phrase, actually. No, I was not, and there was such a thing as a Brazil nut, so they called me a Brazil nut. But oh, I chafed at that. But instead of trying to be clever, equally clever, I realized that God had given me a hand that was capable of being formed into a fist. And I got in more fights that year. Oh, by the way, I lost most of them. But I was always in one scrape. Esther was smarter than I was. But she comes out, when she comes out, notice in verse 4. She says, "For we have been sold, my people and I." She comes out again in that later. She says, "We have been sold, male and female," or "had we been sold, male and female." She comes out only far enough to establish solidarity with a group of people who have been unjustly treated. She doesn't really come out all the way until the next chapter. She comes out far enough. And notice that she uses expressions like in verse 4 again. I, my people, and I to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. Just how dead can you make a dead person? Killed, destroyed, and annihilated. You talk about redundancy. But what she was doing, she was repeating verbatim the edict that had been pronounced the third chapter, or the 13th verse. She said, "I wouldn't mind it if you were going to make me a slave, but to kill me, to destroy me, and to annihilate, I got a problem with that." Well, good for her. But still, she's holding a little bit back. Notice the subtlety of the argument here. We have been sold. Conceals her ethnicity. What's she trying to do here? She's trying to make the king irate. That seems kind of odd. She was afraid to go to the king because she was afraid it might make him mad. Now she wants him mad. But what she's trying to do, she's trying to stir up something similar to a righteous indignation. She wants the king to be mad so that she reveals the object of his wrath. He'll pronounce his verdict before he's had a chance to consider the true cost. She doesn't want to think about those 10,000 talents of silver. She just wants an irate. By the way, when you appeal to the world, or you appeal to the empire, she was smart enough to know that you have to make your appeal on the terms of the empire. Let's face it. The world really doesn't care what Christian values are, what Christian concerns are. So we make our appeal clearly understand the difference there. The king, you see, really wasn't troubled by the idea of genocide. He had no problem with wiping out the entire race of people. If he could, would have been happy if every single solitary Jew or every person of even remote Jewish extraction, if there was absolutely no Jews left on the earth, he did not have a problem with that. He did it. If he had it, did it. I don't know what kind of language that is. If he had it, he wouldn't have signed the edict. When Haman brought him the idea of destroying all the Jews, you see, there's only one rule that governs a despotic king. The only rule he lived by is that I am going to maximize my personal interests. And buddy, we live in that world today. The world is not terribly interested in anything but grabbing for all it can get, all it can have. Don't be surprised. Ungodly people to be interested in nothing but their own concerns. It's very true, always has been. I want to bring your attention back to verse 3. Notice the conditional clause there. If I have found favor in your sight. Now, some people have written off to just court flattery. Well, here, you know, I mean, you're in the king's court. Let's just fly. Like, oh, king, if I found favor in your sight, I want you to understand this is Esther being true. In fact, it's the very heart of her argument. King, if I found favor in your sight. The king wasn't interested if it was in Haman's sight or even if it's in her interest. She is appealing to the king's vanity. If it makes you happy, it pleases you. If I have found favor in your sight, she is using his vanity against himself because she understood that in the Persian Empire, it's all about emperor. Emperor's not interested in anything other than what advances his wishes. But let's look at the king's response. In verse 5, it says, "So Ahasuerus answered and said to the queen, to Queen Esther, who is he, where is he, and who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" Boy, her strategy has worked to a T. She's gone in. She's appealed to his vanity. She had aroused righteous indignation in her heart. Now, what would Esther do? How would she respond to this? This situation harkens back to an earlier situation. David was king. And Nathan, the prophet, comes in for the king. And he describes the situation in which a man who had great flocks took one sheep away from another man who didn't have anything but one sheep. To butcher that sheep, to kill that sheep. And whenever David says, "Who is the man? Who did this?" Nathan said, "Thou art a man." Oh, and by the way, Esther would have been perfectly within her rights to say that very thing. Because what Haman did could not have been accomplished unless king placed his imprimatur upon the edict. He couldn't have got it done unless king had given his approval. But she didn't say that. She said in verse 6, the adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman. As I said, the king didn't have a problem. It was Haman until the edict included his favorite wife. You see, Haman wasn't near as smart as he thought he was. You see, I mean, even the queen pointed and said, there's no way that your loss could be replaced. She was speaking of herself. Esther was his favorite wife. She was the most beautiful woman in all the empire. And so she's crying on that. So one might say, well, the king got up and walked out. He got out into the garden. Wonder what's his mind? I mean, he's the king. Why didn't he just say, off his head right there? He strolls out of the banquet of wine and goes into the garden to contemplate this whole situation. What's he worried about? Well, he's worried about the law of the Medes and the Persians. How am I going to rectify this situation without making mockery of law? He's worried about his own reputation. He's, how's it going to reflect back on me? But whenever he comes back in, look at verse 8. When the king returned from the palace garden to the palace banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. King walks in, there's Haman across the couch, there's his wife. He immediately, problem solved. Problem solved. I don't have anything to worry about. Oh, and by the way, isn't it interesting that Haman was bowing before the queen? His wife at the end of the previous chapter said, you know, you're going to be bowing before the Jews. And so it's almost a prediction come true. And the king looks at him and accuses him of attempted rape. Now he feels justified. Isn't it ironic? Haman wanted to kill a Jew for failing to bow before him, and now he was about to be killed for being inappropriately bowed before a Jewess. Listen, folks, we often get it, but God has everything in control. And in verse 9 and 10, and I have a penchant of getting gory, graphic at times, as some of you well know. But I want you to know he did not do that. The Bible simply says that they hanged Haman. The king's fury was abated, but the game is not over. That's still an edict to remind you. I'll close the service this morning by making some spiritual applications of this to your life. First of all, I want you to understand there's a tension. That tension is between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Brother Heron touched on that a little bit in his opening exercise this morning. Esther had a plan. She had a strategy. Her strategy alone was not enough. See, God's involvement in the book of Esther is seen on every page. We saw it in the sleeplessness of the king one night. He couldn't sleep. And when he awoke, he called for the records of his own kingdom to be brought before him, and then was struck the idea, here's a man who did something on my behalf, and he hasn't been adequately rewarded, and Mordecai comes into the king's attention. I want you to notice all of our best laid plans in building our church will come to naught. And it's tempting sometimes when we, in our situation like we're in, where our church is smaller than it once was, to think about, well, we need to get to do it the way we used to do it. Listen, if this church was built on something you used to, it wasn't God's church. It's God who builds the church. In Psalm chapter 127, or division 127, the Bible says, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain who build it. There are people who have managed to build great religious monuments to their own strategy, religious technology, but it's not the house of the Lord. Esther could not have accomplished what she was accomplished, what she achieved, unless God had blessed her. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any friends or acquaintances who are lost, who don't know Christ as their Savior? I know we all do. Let me ask you another question. Do you want them to be saved? Of course we do. But I got news for you. Only God can save. That's the dime. That's sovereignty. But we have a responsibility to witness to them. That's human responsibility. You see, God and his people must work together building the kingdom of God. God will save. We must proclaim the word. God opens doors, but you have to walk through it. God cries, but the scriptures say that we must ask and seek and to knock. You see, this is, in a manner of speaking, and I don't mean to sacrilegious or irreverent, but living for God is sort of a team sport. We together, we're fellow workers, we're co-laborers, God. We're ambassadors for Christ. Let me remind you of something. I have no problem with the sovereign side of that equation because God is faithful, 1 Corinthians tells us. The only question is, will we fulfill our human responsibilities? God will save. The question, will we proclaim the gospel? As I look at this chapter, I see some contrasts, some comparisons here. Ahasuerus was ignorant, shallow, fickle, and weak person. Now, I know the history books proclaim him and present him as a great conqueror and a great emperor. I'll say it again. He was ignorant. He was shallow. He was fickle. And in spite of his army, he was a weak person. My God, just the opposite. My God knows all things, has all power, and there's nothing cavalier, capricious in the way he acts toward us. Ahasuerus was easily manipulated. So was Haman, for that matter. But the king was manipulated by both Esther and Haman. You cannot manipulate God. I know sometimes we get down on our knees and we start praying and pleading and begging for God to do something in our lives. As we figure if we can get God's arm behind his back, put enough pressure on it, we can talk him into doing something that we want him to do. You cannot manipulate God. fact, we seldom need what we want. We need what God knows we need. And prayer is not us attempting to convince God that we're right. But prayer is an exercise of us bringing our wills into harmony with God's will. Ahasuerus was intent to bring false charges against Haman. I don't think Haman was attempting to rape the queen. He was pleading and begging for his life. But when he was inappropriately positioned with respect to the queen, the king said, "Aha, I got news for you. God never does that to his people. You don't have to worry about misunderstanding. I'm not worried about misunderstanding. My problem with the Lord is that I'm afraid that he does understand. I know that my life falls enough short of the glory of God that I must have Jesus Christ as my Savior." Ahasuerus was concerned only about himself. But King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is only concerned about his own people. God's concern is not for himself. His concern is for you. And finally, let me remind you that the way of Haman, of conniving, of cheating, of manipulation, is the way of destruction. Don't be a Haman. It's like that commercial on TV about this long series of events and this. Don't, whatever it said. My advice to you is don't be a Haman. Let us pray. Father, for such a time as this, we need to be like Esther. We need to stand tall. We need to step up at work. We need to come out. Help us, Lord, to put these efforts of feeling and trying to blend in and trying not to be confrontational behind us. Not that we should be confrontational, but help us, Lord, never be ashamed of who we are and what we are. Help us, Lord, tear the moniker of Christian with sacred pride, not empty human pride, but with the pride that comes by knowing that we're a child of the King. Now, Lord, I know that we all can find ourselves in difficult circumstances. Help us, Lord, to realize that you are sovereign God and you're in control. Everything in the book of Esther developed in accordance with God's holy will. And our lives, though they may at times appear to be confused, complex, convoluted, help us realize that if we will surrender our lives to you, God can bring order and purpose out of the fog and the confusion. Help us, Lord, to surrender ourselves to you and to ultimately be like Esther and simply step out by faith and trust one who died for us. Speak hearts here today. If there's anyone here without a fellowship of God or never been saved, may they come before it's everlastingly too late. For we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Would you stand, please? As Brother Heron sings the song of invitation, we invite you to come forward and we can kneel here at altar and I can show you God's word, how you can be saved, how you can this place your sins are forgiven.
Have I affection nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Thus I can all things for Jesus. With God.
Together on the chorus.
Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the cleansing blood.
God's deep step out.
And made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Do Dwayne Stewart and has witnessed of his faith in Jesus Christ, his conversion, and he's been baptized, and he wishes to unite with the church today, a member, and I feel that he is deserving of that privilege. I would entertain a motion that we invite him to be a part of our church with all of its privileges and responsibilities. Do I have a second? All right. Well, instead of voting, I'm going to ask those of you who are here today, I'm going to ask Brother Dwayne if he would stand up here front. I'm going to ask you to come by and extend to him the right hand of fellowship and welcoming him into the body of Christ. I'm going to do that symbolically on behalf of the congregation. God bless you, Brother Dwayne. Appreciate you. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer today. And I'm going to ask Brother Charles, if he would, to dismiss us in prayer. Brother Charles, stay right here.
Father, we thank you this morning.
I live for you.